I can do it. All right.
I wonder today, and I'm pretty sure I know the answer. How many of you have watched a movie in your life that touched you in some way? Maybe it made you smile and laugh. Maybe it changed your perspective on something. Maybe it made you cry, whether it's because things were difficult in that movie and it just touched you emotionally, or maybe it's because it resonated with the situation that you were in. Go ahead and be honest. How many of you have found a movie at some point you watch it, you're like, oh my goodness.
I feel like Old Yeller made everybody cry.
Old Yeller, yeah, that's good, thank you. Yeah. See, I think that a good movie should move us in some way. And that if we really look at it, usually the movies that move us have some sort of lesson as well, right? Usually there's something that we're pulling from it, and that's the way that it's touching us in that way. But how many of you know that whatever we watch, there are lessons that are good, and there are lessons that are bad? And so I know that for a lot of us, we look at movies, and it seems like more and more movies as they come out don't express a Christian ethic, if you will. But at the same time, I think that no matter what is out there, because our society, frankly, is founded on many Christian principles, in everything, there's always something that we can draw out. And so in this series, over the next 4 weeks here, we're going to look at some of the godly messages in the years past, or the past year's movies. There we go. You know, as we get into what I'm talking about today, I wanted to ease everyone in. Because I know for some of you, you're sitting there and you're like, Pastor Stephen, I don't know how could Fast X have anything, you know, good or helpful in it? And the answer is it doesn't. We looked at that one and we're not doing that one. All right. But see, in my opinion, I got to give you some background, okay? My mom likes Hallmark movies. I don't know why, they're horrible. And sorry, like if you like Hallmark movies, they're terrible. Absolutely terrible. But you know what? And I'm going to offend some people here because I know that some of these are your favorite movies. Most Christian movies that come out are just Christian Hallmark movies. You know, like, I get it. It's exciting when something comes out in theaters and it's like, it talks about God. But I gotta talk honest with you. If Kirk Cameron's in it, it's no good.
I'm telling your mothers.
All right? Like honestly, I look at most of these movies and I'm like, they're either barf-worthy, like God's not dead. All I could do was look at the guy's girlfriend and go, you need to dump her. She's horrible. It wasn't even the main part of the movie. That's all I could think about. Get rid of the girlfriend and you'll be fine, man. You know? And oftentimes they're unbiblical. Right? Like sometimes we look at these things and we're like, this isn't at all what the Bible says about this thing, but we're all going in droves to the theater to support it because it talks about heaven or it talks about Jesus. And it's like, yeah, but in a wrong way. In fact, I would almost say that these types of movies can be more detrimental than some of the junk out there where you watch it and you're like, that was junk. You know, at least it's not trying to trick you. And so because of my experience with Hallmark movies and most Christian movies and all of this, there was a movie that came out this year, a Christian movie, and it was in theaters and it was getting rave reviews. And I was like, there's no way this movie is going to be okay. This is going to be just another one of those really, really stupid movies. But I was like, for all of you, I'll see if I can preach on this one. And it hugely surprised me. All right, so let's pray and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that in our high times and our low times that you meet us, Lord, and that no matter the things that Hollywood comes out with, that, Lord, you have given us discerning spirits. And, Lord, I ask that we would use that discernment as we approach modern media, Lord God, and past media, and that in that sense of discernment that we would recognize right from wrong. Lord Jesus, that you would stir in us a sense of, should we be watching this? Should we be going this direction? But Lord, today, as we learn from these movies that are coming out, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would touch us, that you would teach us, and that you would help us to exemplify the godly principles that we see. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I gave away the lead earlier, but Jesus Revolution is the movie that I watched recently, all right? And I got to say, like, I didn't say this about War Room. I didn't say this about Courageous or Fireproof or any of that trash. I mean, godly movies. Sorry. They're really bad acting, really bad writing, you know? This movie is legitimately amazing, all right? If you haven't seen this movie, go watch it. It is fantastic. But as we come into Jesus Revolution, where we find ourselves is in California in the 1960s, as the world is being rocked by the hippie movement. And furthermore, what we see is we see a picture of this older middle-aged gentleman named Pastor Chuck. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, and his church is absolutely stuck. It's not going anywhere. Everyone in the church looks exactly like everyone else. They all dress the same. They all act the same. They all have the same color hair. They all have the same number of wrinkles. You know what I mean? And so, no offense to anybody with wrinkles. I'm getting some too, right? I mean, I have gray hair. This church is legitimately stuck. And they're running around and they're pronouncing that this movement is the end of the world. The world as we know it is ending. The next generation is so chaotic. They're leaving everything we know behind. There's no stability. Jesus must be coming back. And so we come into this movie and we find them watching the news about the movement they face. If you're joining us on Facebook today, we are playing some clips, and Facebook doesn't like it when we do that. So I'd encourage you, if the sound cuts out on you, go over to YouTube. They're much more grace-filled when it comes to us streaming some clips from movies. All right. But let's listen to what the movie opens with.
They walk in so long. I'm not sending more. I think they skip and need help.
They need the bath. And other to be helped.
See, and there's the problem. You're passing judgment on people you know nothing about. You've never even met a hippie.
I'll tell you what, when God walks in here, brings me a hippie, I'll ask him what it's all about, because I do not understand.
Maybe that's why your church is so empty.
Can you imagine having a conversation like that with somebody? I mean, I love the way that conversation ends, right? Maybe that's why your church is so empty. How often... Think about this. How often do we close ourselves off from people who are different from us or who we don't understand? How often do we say, well, they live on a different end of town? Or they're involved in different things than I am. Or they, you know, they have a drug problem or an alcohol problem. Or we say, well, they dress funny. I mean, have you seen kids these days? They're back to wearing jeans that are missing all the jean. My daughter like comes in and she's like, look at these amazing jeans. I'm like, how much did you pay for them? Are they on discount? They're missing some stuff. You know? How often do we look at people and their hair is a crazy color, or they've got tattoos all over their face or whatever, and we're like, okay, kids, come to the other side of the street. We don't want the serial killer to kill us. You know? Like, we get freaked out and we push people away because we don't understand them and they're not like us. But here's the problem, all right? How many of you know what Jesus called the church to do? Love others and lead them to Jesus. But here's the thing. These attitudes that we have, this idea that these people aren't culturally normal, these ideas that these people make me uncomfortable or I don't understand the experiences that they've had, and so I don't want to be around them. You know what that comes from? That comes from pride in thinking that my ways, my ideas, my way of dress, my understanding of society is all that matters. That I am better than these people who obviously, in the words of Chuck, just need a bath. How can we go out and lead people to Jesus, people who desperately need him, if we go out there thinking we have it all together, we reject anyone who isn't like us, and then we wonder why no one is coming into the Lord's embrace? We're not called to reject people different than us. We're called to embrace them with God's love. And so as the movie progresses, Chuck's daughter, who we saw in that movie there, she's driving down the road and she sees a hippie walking down the side of the street with Jesus emblazoned upon the back of his coat. And so she pulls over and she picks him up and she takes him back to her place to meet her dad. And so here we've got the hippie, Lonnie Frisbee. And of course, the introduction between them is hilarious, and I'll leave you all to watch that in the movie, all right? But as they sit down and they start to have a conversation about, okay, tell me about these hippies. Tell me about why and how and all of that. This is what Lonnie Frisbee says about his generation.
If you look with love, you'll see a bunch of kids that are searching for all the right things, just in all the wrong places. They're sheep without a shepherd, chasing hard after lies. And the trouble is, your people reject them. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? We can only walk through doors open to us. And your church, that's a door that's shut.
I don't know about you, but that would hurt. That would hurt. Is the door open? So I heard that line. This is what came to my mind. Is your heart closed to the ones God came to save?
Whew.
Is your heart closed to the ones God came to save? We see an example of this and Jesus' response to it in Luke's gospel. So the gospel of Luke, what it is the physician and historian Luke, he went around, got eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and ministry on earth and put it all together into a historical account that we find in the Bible. And so here is Luke chapter 7. We read, one of the Pharisees, so these are the religious elite, they're the pastors and pastors' bosses, let's say, all right? They asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Listen to this. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Doesn't that reaction sound like some of the things that we've seen in the church's history? Don't you know who you're associating with? Don't you know where I saw them the other day? Don't you know that that smell is a smell that we don't associate with, which is just wrong, by the way, that we don't do that? Because, listen, people need Jesus.
Peace and space.
It's a man.
And each of us is on a journey. Listen, if we want to talk about, oh, sinners, I got to tell you, I could start listing off names of the gossips and the ungenerous and the people that are backbiting and name-calling and all that if we really want to get down to it. Should we start listing that stuff off? As Jesus says, it's all sin. It's all wrong. And so listen to what Jesus does. Jesus kind of tells a little story and then he does this. Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He continues on in verse 47. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. What would our response be in that situation? When faced with people who make us uncomfortable, when faced with people who we've heard about through the rumor mill, that's not gossip, right? It's just a rumor mill. what would our response be? Because I got to tell you, there is something we need to understand, and this is one of the reasons why pride keeps us from stepping out to reach these people. When you reach people that are different than you, the things that you care about begin to change. When you begin to reach people that are different than you, church begins to look different. And I want to give you a picture from the movie of what it can look like to invite people who are different than us to be a part of what we do. Remember, this is back in the 60s. This church would have been, you know, singing hymns from a hymn book with a piano. And then this is what you'd be fine.
It's so crazy being in a church. I've never been in a church before. I don't think any of us have. We call ourselves Love Song because, well, we sing songs about love. Real love. You dig it? We're going to be back here next Sunday as well. Except for Tommy. He's got to serve out the rest of his drug sentence.
That happens.
But he only has 3 more months. So praise the Lord.
Things get a little weird. One Sunday, there's only a few of you. You're all suit and tie, right? You're singing your familiar songs out of the hymnal with a nice quiet piano that you haven't tuned in 10 years. The next Sunday, there's a bunch of people that are dressed weird, probably smell weird. There's a bunch of these same people. They're up on stage with electric guitars and drums. And let alone their drummer has a record that he hasn't finished serving yet for drugs, and they're up there, they're leading you in worship. Can you handle it? Like, it's not comfortable when you start to say it's not about me, it's about Jesus. When you start to say it's not about my comfy church, but it's about people meeting the one who died for them, who loves them beyond anything else, the one who, while we were all, mind you, all still sinners, died for us. And it can be raw, and it can be messy, and it can rub us the wrong way because we're like, well, when I was growing up, I learned you can't wear hats in church because God doesn't like it if you wear a hat in church. Let me tell you, someone wears a hat to church, and they're in church worshiping God. You know what happens if you go to that person and you say, take off your hat. It's rude. That's all they think about the rest of service. Never mind the fact that normal people nowadays, they wear hats. In fact, it reminds me, and I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for this, but I'm going to say it anyways. The one time I went to the Legion to eat, I didn't realize that you weren't supposed to wear a hat, so I had a little driver's cap on, hadn't taken my coat off yet, anything. I had walked in the door, taken one step past the logbook, and this cranky old man, thank you for your service, this cranky old man came up to me and said, hey, show some respect, take off your hat. That's all I thought about during dinner that day. And listen, I won a gift certificate 4 years ago for like a $50 steak dinner for the Legion. Have I used it? No, I don't want to go back there. So let me ask you, somebody was coming off the street, or, you know, we got a few people today that are rebels of the old school. That's all right. Somebody says to this person who just wants to know Jesus, just wants, hey, show some respect. Take off your hat. I'm not slapping the person with the hat. I'm going to come up to you and slap you, and you can press charges if you want. You deserve it. All right? Man. All right, I'm done getting myself in trouble now. Church is not a place for perfect people. It is a hospital for the hurting. It's a mission center where we take people in and we raise up an army that is going out into the world to love people and tell them about Jesus. That's what we're for. That's what we're about. But pride can keep us from letting it happen, because when it does, the things that we thought were important, like suits and ties, do you remember when we wore those to church? The things that we thought were a sign of status, they might have to be given up as we deal with the messiness of real life. but people don't like it. In fact, after that service, Chuck's board had a few things to say to him.
They got drug addictions.
I need our help.
Yeah, but Chuck, they're making our congregation uncomfortable.
Well, maybe they should be uncomfortable. Maybe we all should.
This is a house of worship, and yes, we expect a certain level of dignity here. These girls are wearing halter tops, and half of them aren't even wearing shoes.
They're staining the new shag carpet with their bare feet.
A carpet? Yeah, let's be sure to save the carpet.
You keep this up, and you're going to drive away the only contributing members that we've got. You hearing me now?
So let me ask you, what are we called to do? Should we get upset because someone came in hungry for Jesus and they put a stain on one of our seats or they put a stain on our carpet? And we had a kid out here for one of our events recently downstairs, and it took us like a week and a half to get the puke stain and puke stench out of downstairs, you know, like, and whatever. Ministry is messy. But let me tell you, I hope more kids puke on the floor. I hope we get people in here that are just like, I want Jesus, and then they puke up their lunch. I don't care. Like, listen, what did Jesus do when he was confronted with gross feet? What did Jesus do? The king of the universe, right? Listen to this. Close friend of Jesus records it in the book of John in the Bible, John chapter 13. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now, can you imagine anyone in our governmental leadership in any country, conservative, liberal, NDP, or independent? I'm not picking on anyone here, and neither should you. Pray for your leaders, all right? Can you imagine them just like coming out one day and being like, hey, you all are out here in sandals. You've been protesting my government. You know what I'm going to do? Let me just wrap my shirt around my waist here, if it's a guy, okay? Getting down on their knees and starting to wash people's feet and drying it with their shirt. Can you imagine anyone in leadership today, any Fortune 500 CEOs just going around being like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to clean toilets today. We don't get that. And Jesus' disciples didn't either. They're like freaking out. No, what are you doing? This isn't right. This is a servant's job. Jesus goes and washes their feet. And when he finishes, he says, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. He's not giving us a command that we should all be washing each other's feet. All right, look past the literalism and look at what Jesus is trying to say. Okay? I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Listen, Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the great redeemer. He is the I am. He is God the provider. And he washed feet. And he says, slaves aren't greater than their master. Messengers are not more important than the one who sends the message. You know, he's saying there, if I washed feet, don't think yourself too proud to do the same. I'm a servant. You need to serve. There isn't any stuck up in the kingdom of God. The people that will have the greatest reward in heaven will be the people that we all sneered at on earth. But sometimes there is a great act of humility that needs to happen to get past the stubbornness and pride of ourselves, our own hearts, and others. And in fact, there's an act of humility that is exactly what Pastor Chuck felt it necessary to do in response to his board, much to some proper folks' chagrin.
What is going on?
You spike that right over there on that towel. Give me this other one here. Yeah. Step on in church. Welcome. And this left.
Would you be willing to do that? See, here's the thing. I was talking about how pride can cause us to keep others out, right? But humility allows you to invite in and love those whom others cast away. Right? It does. And so in this service that Chuck invited all of these dirty-footed people into, he shares this moving message, which I shortened for time.
In Revelation 22, it says, let the one who can hear say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the waters of life freely. If you feel like you're an outcast, then join us here. If you feel like you're misunderstood and judged, this is where you belong. If you feel ashamed or trapped, you will find forgiveness and freedom right here.
And so with this was kind of the catalyst moment for the Jesus people movement. This revival, where these people who had only known the establishment, if you will, as people trying to shut them down, people saying, you're not good enough, just go with it, suddenly found out that they were welcome. They found out that they had a home. Jesus loved them. That Jesus people loved them. And so from this moment, this movement began to grow. In fact, right after this, Lonnie Frisbee's character, he gets up and he turns to Chuck and he says, you're going to need a bigger church. And soon they're meeting in a tent. And they think that the tent, you know, we're probably going to be good for 3-4 months in this big tent. And the first Sunday, they pack it out. And he brings Lonnie Frisbee beside him, and Lonnie begins a preaching ministry. And he's out in the street and with teams of other hippies and young people, and they're telling people in the streets about Jesus. And you got to see what God is doing. There's a place where you're loved. There's a place where you're accepted. Come to church. In fact, the Jesus people, we might kind of scoff at it now, but their movement created the tract, the little booklet thing with pictures that doesn't really work anymore, but it worked back then. And it brought people into the doors of the church, and it introduced people to Jesus because they were passionate, because they'd found a place where they belonged and a God who loved them despite everything, all their hangups. He was being used by God, and God was working through him. There were healings happening in these meetings and all kinds of things. The media was finding out about all this. Time magazine sent a reporter to go and check out these Jesus people meetings, these weird things that are going on. But of course, as always happens whenever a church starts to grow, there's trouble under the surface, but also you end up with your naysayers who go, oh yeah, sure, people are coming to know Jesus, but their gospel's too soft. Do they not know what their congregation is doing when they're not at church? Which, by the way, their meetings were daily. Do they not know that these people aren't upstanding citizens? Oh no, the horror, right? But trouble starts. Because things are growing, there's media attention, things are going crazy, pressure is on, nobody's taking a break. And what we find is that all of us need to understand, even the humble must watch out for pride. You can start from the lowest beginnings, and you can begin to think to yourself, like, man, from where I came, there's no way I could ever be prideful, because look at my past. But even the humble have to watch out for pride. It can slip in so easily without you noticing. This is one of the reasons why the author of Hebrews in the Bible said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that, what's that word? So easily trips us. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. How do we keep this from happening? How do we keep the sin that so easily trips us up or so easily entangles us from getting a grip on us? He actually says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Friends, listen. When your eyes get off Jesus and they end up on you, that's a big problem. Whenever, whatever it is in life, whenever your eyes get off Jesus, things are going well, they get off Jesus, they get onto you, that's a big problem. Things aren't going well. You take your eyes off Jesus, you put them on you, it's a big problem. We see this in Lonnie's life.
I was leading kids to
Connie. Sorry what I do, Connie. You couldn't do what I do. No one can do what I do. You're just jealous. Jealous of me just like Chuck.
No, that's not true.
That's absolutely true.
You want to act like this is all about God. It's really all about you.
You should be proud just to be a part of this movement.
Without me, there is no movement.
Is that what you think? Check your ego, son.
In the midst of it all, seeing God work, Lonnie began to take his eyes off God, put it on himself. He started to think that it was all about him, that God had chosen him because there was something special. And as he looked at his own greatness, he fell. Became all about keeping his own perceptions of himself in check. And eventually he ended up leaving that movement. And so then we're left with Chuck. And Chuck, if anyone's going to be humble, right, it's the guy that went, you know what, I'm going to risk it all for these hippies, and I am going to bend the knee and wash their feet and invite them into church. But in Chuck's newfound humility, he also ended up finding a new sort of pride. Let's watch.
Chuck, this never was about Lonnie or you or any one person.
He wasn't ready. I knew I wasn't ready. I pushed him too hard. I made a real mess of things, Kay. Maybe God chose the wrong person.
Feel the spirit in this place. You think you're important enough to get in the way of that? Don't be so arrogant to think that God can't work through your failures.
Friends, you got to guard yourself from the pride of elevating your weaknesses over God's strengths. And how often do we do that, right? I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. Don't you know what I've done in the past? I've messed it all up. There's no hope anymore. But in the words of Kay, don't be so arrogant to think that God can't work through your failures. Because he can. We serve a great God. Don't be prideful in looking at yourself too lowly for God to use. Thirdly, a humble heart inspires the next generation and empowers them to do even greater things. And this is something we can't lose sight of this. The next generation is important. We need them. They're the future of the church. And so it is that as Chuck was wrestling with his feelings of insignificance, even after this meeting here, his daughter came to him and she had this to say.
I was almost done with this whole Christianity thing. I was like, where's the love, you know? What are we even doing here? Where is Jesus in all of this? But then you did what nobody else would even dare to do. You let the hippies in. Come to find out Jesus came in with them. You opened yourself up to something you didn't understand. and I'm changed because of it. Absence of this. But you don't have to carry it all.
Can you imagine learning that your pridefulness had kept your child or your grandchild away from Christ? Imagine the heartbreak you'd experience in that moment, right? But for Chuck, instead, this was a moment of profound grace and joy because he had humbled himself and he had inspired the next generation for God, for the God who gave it all for us, who loves us, who died for us, who rose again to bring us life. And Chuck continued in humility as he identified God's call on a talented young congregant's life. He didn't give up after Lonnie. And he released him to do great things. See, a lot of us, the only way that we're willing to bring someone young alongside us is if they'll do everything the way that we would do it. We get jealous if somebody else that we trained starts to surpass us. But listen to what humility allows someone to do.
God has a long history of using flawed people. Go build something great.
Pastor Chuck, I don't think I can ever do what you do.
No. You'll do better.
Hey, man, is this the beach where people get baptized?
Yeah,
it is. My friends and I heard about it on the radio and drove all the way here. We wanted to get baptized but didn't know how or when.
How about right now?
In that.
When we let go of our pride, we inspire the next generation, we identify leaders, we train them up, and we release them to surpass us. There's nothing that God can't do in those moments. As a church, we always have two options. We have the option to guard ourselves and our way of worshiping and our way of looking and our feelings of I'm important. Or we have the option to inspire, to train, to lead, and then to hand over the baton of the church. We have to decide in ourselves. Will we be people who want everything to stay the same, or will we be people who risk it all to save the next generation of people that don't look anything like us? The next generation of people who we are concerned about because they're very different and they have a lot of brokenness and a lot of hurts. Will we welcome them in with open arms and guide them in this journey with Jesus as we seek to become more like him? Friends, I want you to search your heart this week for any areas that you may be allowing pride or your idea of what should be to hold you back from doing what God needs to be done. See, our failures are never too big for God, but there are times where God has said, I want to use you in this, and we shut the door. There's a difference between being too weak and too prideful. There's a difference between thinking God can't come through the door and locking the door. It's time to unlock the door and open it and welcome people in. It's time to go into this community and say, we love you. Jesus loves you. There's always a way back from your pride, even if you've lived your life in it, through Jesus. He'll bring you back. Don't be so arrogant to think that God can't work through your failures. I want you to walk.